When I first became a Christian as a young teenager, someone gave me a Bible, and in the front of the Bible was a listing of similar probably to what you've seen in other places, but a listing of things. For instance, if you need wisdom, turn to this passage. Or if you need comfort, turn to this passage. Now, I was a new Christian and newly saved, but I something very confusing was happening to me because I knew I was saved and yet I still struggled with sin. I still find myself doing things that I shouldn't do or not doing things that I should do. And so I still struggled with sin, and it was confusing to me. And you can imagine my delight when I came to this list, and I noticed as I read down the list that there was a sentence that said, if you sin and need forgiveness, turn to Psalm 51. And so as a new believer, Psalm 51 really became the first scripture that I began to cling to as a new believer. And since then, there have been many, many, many passages of scripture that I've learned to cling to. But I always go back to this one, and I'm so thankful to be able to share it with other people from time to time who are struggling with the need for God's forgiveness in their life. And so I want to begin just by reading just the first verse of Psalm 51. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, in 14 of the Psalms, we've been studying Psalms together in these days, and in 14 of the Psalms, we actually know the circumstances that caused the psalmist to compose this particular song. And we're told here, if you just look at this inscription here that I read from Psalm 51, this was for the director of music. And so David is writing a song that he intends to be used for the people of God in their worship. Remember, psalms are faith songs. And they flow from the heart of God's people for times of worship. And so David writes this song and he hands it to the minister of music and says, all right, I want you to help the people of God sing this. It flows out of something that happened in David's own life that is recorded here. It says when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so this song flows out of an experience that happened to David, the darkest moment of his life, an experience that flooded his soul with such overwhelming guilt and regret that he would forever look back on that experience as perhaps the darkest moment in his life. Now, for us to completely understand what happens here, I'd like for us to turn back to that passage in the Old Testament that does describe when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you'll look back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you are not familiar with this in your pew Bible, it's page 305. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want us just to see with our own eyes what happened here. What is it that caused David to be plunged into this tremendously overwhelming regret and guilt? And it's recorded, 2 Samuel 11. Let's begin reading in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Now David is stunned by this news. And immediately he begins to try to figure out how he can cover up his sinful actions. And he comes up with this plan. And the plan involves him calling Bathsheba's husband Uriah home from the battlefield. David thinks that Uriah will want to sleep with his wife, have relations with her, and then he will believe that the baby is actually his, Uriah's. But Uriah sort of threw a wrench in the works there when he came back, but he would not sleep with his wife, knowing that his fellow soldiers were out sleeping on the battlefield. He would not take that privilege for himself. And so David had to kick in another plan, and that was that he would have Uriah killed, and then immediately David would marry Bathsheba, and everyone would think that the baby was legitimate. And so David is concocting all of these plans. And we come to the end of chapter 11, if you'll just look at verses 26 and 27. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And so in David's mind, everything is settled. Everything's cool. He's managed this situation rather shrewdly, he thinks. But he has yet to deal with God. And the last part of verse 27 says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Well, about a year goes by. David is sitting on the throne of Israel and thinking that he's covered everything up perfectly, managed the situation rather shrewdly. But remember, David displeased the Lord, and the Lord was not through with David. Even though David thought he had settled everything, squared everything away, everything was cool in everybody's mind, but it wasn't cool in God's mind. And so one day, God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to speak to David. And Nathan, you may recall, confronts David about his sin. He tells him this amazing parable, and David is absolutely confronted with his sin, and he's crushed by it. And he finally confesses. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, look at verse 13. "And David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" You see, friends, that is what God was about. He wanted David to come to that place where he would be honest about what he had done. And he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He goes on to say in verse 13, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." You know, I read that and it's amazing to me how instantly God forgives. How instantly God responds when David is honest and confesses his sin. "The Lord has taken away your sin." Now, David is going to have to deal with the consequences of his sin. He speaks of that in verse 14. "But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Tragic consequences for his sin. But the most important thing in all of this is that David is restored in his relationship with God. He comes to experience the incredible joy of being forgiven. And so David writes Psalm 51 as a, as a hymn, a song of faith. We've been talking about faith songs. And Psalm 51 is David's faith song after he'd come through the dark night of regret and guilt to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness. And so David is showing to us how we can experience forgiveness as God's people. You need to know, friends, that we all still deal with sin. We understand that. We're all good with that. We know it full well. But many of us do not understand the pathway back into a new relationship with God. And so I want to remind you of that today. For us to be restored in our relationship with God, we need to know some things. We need to know, first of all, some things that are true about God. Back to Psalm 51. Some things that are true about God. Notice that he begins there by simply praying. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. There are three things there that are true about God. And as you deal with regrets and as you deal with guilt in your life, it's important for you to know what is true about God, what never changes about God. David mentions three of them there. He talks first of all about his mercy. His mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. This is God's free, undeserved favor. God gave to David something that he didn't deserve, and he withheld from David something that he did deserve in the way of judgment. This is God's mercy. Also, another thing that is true about God is that he has unfailing love. Do you see it there? According to your unfailing love. This is one of the most important words in all of the Old Testament. It describes God's unchanging sentiment toward his people. This is something that never changes. It is that glorious word, H-E-S-E-D, in the Hebrew language. This is God's amazing, unfailing love. It is the closest thing we find in the Old Testament to God's agape love. It is his steadfast love that's rooted in a relationship. It is loyal love. There's another thing we need to know that is true about God, and that is his great compassion. His great compassion. Do you see it there? According to your great compassion, Lord, blot out my transgressions. His compassion is God's passionate love. It is another word for mercy, and yet here it has that little word great affixed to it. It is God's much compassion, God's abundant compassion. And friends, as you are aware of your sin, as I'm aware of my sin, we need to keep in mind these things that are true about God, because if we forget them, we will miss what God wants to do in restoring us to himself. So we need to know what's true about God, but we also need to know what is true about sin. We need to know what is true about sin. And right here in the very beginning of Psalm 51, David uses all three basic Hebrew words that are associated with sin. The first one is the word transgression. Do you see it there in verse 1? Blot out all my transgressions. Sin is transgression that needs to be blotted out. Sin is transgression that needs to be blotted out. That word transgression talks about our deliberate rebellion against the will of God. The other day we were driving home in Nan's car, and she pointed out that the indicator light on her dashboard said that one of the brake lights was out. And I told her I would get it fixed. Well, earlier this week, I got a call from Nan one evening, and I could tell by the tone of her voice that things were not right. She said, "I have just been pulled over by a police officer. Do you know why? He stopped me because the brake light was out in my car. Now, I went into my self-defense mode. And I put the blame on the police officer. I said, of all of the crimes that are being committed in Fort Worth today, you mean to tell me that this guy stops you because you have a brake light that is out? She said, it is the law. And I had violated it. And that is the nature of sin. It is transgression. It is deliberate rebellion against the law of God. And we need God to blot it out. He says there, blot out my transgression. It means to erase the record of my violation. And the next thing we need to know about sin is it is iniquity that needs to be washed away. It is iniquity that needs to be washed away. He says there in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. That word iniquity paints the picture of the bentness in our character, the bentness in our hearts that comes with guilt associated with it. And this bentness, this iniquity needs to be washed away. We need the grace and the mercy of God to reach deep into the fiber of our life and wash away the ingrained filth. And in the Hebrew, this is very personal. He says, Lord, wash away my iniquity. This is personal, Lord. This is me. Wash me, Lord. And he goes on to say, not only is it an iniquity that needs to be washed away, it's also wrong that needs to be cleansed. It's wrong that needs to be cleansed, he says in verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. And the word sin there means specific offenses against God. And that wrong needs to be cleansed. The barrier to our relationship with God needs to be removed. Now, later David will speak about this. If you jump down to verse 7, he mentions it again. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. In the Old Testament temple worship, when the priest was making a sacrifice, he would take the blood of that sacrifice and dip a branch of the hyssop plant in the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. And this is what David has in mind when he says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. It's only through the blood of the sacrifice that forgiveness is possible. And you and I need to remember that. That's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that sin can be forgiven in our lives. But there's more we need to realize. I don't have time to go into them in detail, but just notice it. The next thing about our sin is we cannot escape the realization of it. We can't escape the realization of it. Verse 3, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. David had an active conscience. But particularly, this event stuck in his mind. Remember, it was a year before David came clean before the Lord, and all of that time, it kept hounding and hounding him. The next thing is true about our sin is that it's an offense against God. It's an offense against God. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Sure, Bathsheba was wronged in this. Uriah was certainly wronged in this. The baby that was born to them was wronged in this. The nation of Israel was wronged in this. It was a hideous thing that David did, but he said, above everything else, God, this is against you. It's an offense against God. The next thing that is true about sin is it is ingrained in us. It is ingrained in us. Look at verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And here we have the doctrine of original sin, that Adam and Eve sinned and passed on the sin disease to us and every succeeding generation. We are born with the inclination to sin, this bentness in our character, and there comes a place in our life when we choose to act on that sinful nature. So we can't blame this on anybody else. We choose to sin. It's ingrained in us. So in order for us to overcome our regrets and our guilt over sin, we need to remember what is true about God, what is true about sin, but also what is true about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Friends, do you understand today that forgiveness is just a prayer away? It's just a plea away. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God." I love that stanza of the old hymn, "To God be the glory, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." But we need to know that there's much more to forgiveness than just being on speaking terms with God again. That what God has in mind for us in forgiveness is more than just taking away the stain of our sin. He's also interested in releasing us from the chains of sin. Something has been lost, and forgiveness restores it. And David talks about that here. He talks first of all about restored joy. Restored joy. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." How many of you know what it's like to be under the heavy hand of God convicting you of sin, crushing you until you come to the place of being honest with God? And when you are, He wants to restore your joy. He says it again down in verse 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord, the joy of knowing that I am saved." There's restored joy. There's restored purity. Verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart." Restored purity. It goes to the deepest stains of our sin. And that's what John talks about in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? To cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's restored stability. At that last part of verse 10, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, David had gone through an unbelievable time in his life when he just went crazy. He just went crazy. His life was unstable. It was insecure. And he needed for God to restore a stable, steadfast spirit within him that would enable him to walk steady and to walk strong in the grace of God. Forgiveness restores the stability to our life. And then there's restored fellowship with God. Look at verse 11. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David was aware of how serious his sin was, but he was also aware of something that had happened to his predecessor, Saul. Saul was a man who turned out to have an evil heart, and it came to a time in his life, even though at one point Saul had the anointing of God on his life, there was a day because of Saul's sin that God removed His presence, His spirit from Saul's life. And David saw that happen, and he said, "God, I don't want that to happen for me. I don't want to lose your presence in my life." Now, from the New Testament side of things, we really don't have to worry about this happening because we receive the gift of eternal life by faith. It is eternal. It is unconditional. The Spirit of God comes to live within us as the down payment of that inheritance that we're receiving, the seal of our salvation. We can never lose our salvation. We can never lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But friends, we can have our relationship with God broken. And forgiveness restores the fellowship, the relationship. But there's also restored ministry. Look at verse 13. He said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." You see, David is not content with just being forgiven himself and being clean himself. He says, God, I want you to get the glory from this. I want to be able to show others the pathway to forgiveness. I want to be able to show others how they can turn back to you as I turn back to you, Lord. I realize that sometimes we get into a position in life where we are so overwhelmed with regrets and so overwhelmed with our failures and our guilt that we do not want to get back in ministry. We do not want to get back serving God. But friends, listen, forgiveness, the full experience of forgiveness means that you return to service. You return to ministry. God intends that for you. He doesn't want to keep you in the penalty box all of your life. He wants you to be back out on the ice. He wants you to be back out in the game, serving him. And then there's restored worship. Restored worship, verses 14 and 15. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And notice, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. That ultimately, David returns with his faith song to give praise to God. And you remember the days that you've come to church and you felt so guilty and so dirty that you couldn't sing, or you sang from a hypocritical heart. But friends, real worship comes from people who've been forgiven, and experience the joy and the worship in that. David looked back on this dark chapter in his life. I'm sure he would never forget it. He would never forget what he did to Bathsheba. He would never forget what he did to Uriah. He would never forget what happened to that little baby. He would never forget the shame with which he had to face the nation of Israel. Those are the consequences of sin, and we all have to deal with those. But friends, I want you to understand today that God's grace is good for that too. Hear me. God's grace is good for that too. You may today have to be dealing with the consequences of something that happened in your past, but that's okay. God gives you grace for that. The important thing today is that you know the full experience of forgiveness in your relationship with God. You may be looking at some dark chapter in your life, and your life is so flooded with regret, and you think, there's no way that God could ever forgive me. I think most of you are saying by that, there's no way I can ever forgive myself for what I did. You see, forgiveness means that I begin to look at my sin the way God does. And it's just a prayer away. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy.